Let us pray. Dear God, we can never come to you enough. Your Son said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Your word cannot be broken, dear God. And so in obedience to this invitation, we come. The burden I have, Lord, is my own carnal nature, my sinfulness, my fleshly condition. I come, Father, to place that at your feet, that I may be free to deliver this message with the help of your Spirit. I ask you, dear God, to help me to think your thoughts, that I may speak your words. Give me a consciousness of my nothingness, that I may appreciate your power and your might. Keep me conscious throughout this message of Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Father, take all the glory, dear God. I mean every iota. But give to us the blessings because we need them. A very special blessing, dear God, on our three visitors. We are delighted they've come. And I'm asking you, God, in the name of Jesus, bless their lives. Bless their lives in such a way that they will always remember their time with us. And arrange, Lord, for them to come back sometime again and fellowship with us. Now, Father, speak through me, I pray. Bless our listeners via the internet. Touch them as you touch us. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Luke 18, reading from verse 18. Who wrote the book of Luke? What other book did he write? Acts, yes. What was his profession? Medical doctor. What else was he very good at? History, yes. Whoever said that, blessings upon you. He was a supremely excellent historian. Modern historians who have studied Acts and Luke have concluded that the persons he mentions, the places he mentions, and the events he mentions are corroborated by secular history. Luke was a first-class historian. For those of you in school, excellence is godly behavior. Can you say amen? Amen. God has nothing to do with mediocrity. Absolutely nothing. When God was finished with 1 week of creation, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and he requires that of us. Whether you're sweeping the street, or you're building a mansion, or you're doing astrophysics, God requires us to do our best. Excellence is required of the Christian as a way of life. What book did I say? Luke. What chapter? 18. What verse? 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." When the rich young ruler said to Christ, "What shall I do to inherit?" He did not say, "What shall I do to save myself?" He said, "What shall I do to inherit?" When you inherit something, you inherit it from someone else. So this is not salvation by works. He is seeking the condition on which salvation is based. I got one amen. I'm waiting. All right. Let me say it again. He is asking for the condition upon which salvation is based. It is a popular belief in most churches, including many Adventist churches, that salvation is by faith, by grace through faith. And obedience has nothing to that is not true. Salvation, recite John 3:16 for me, quickly. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." On the basis of that, people conclude, you're saved just by faith in Christ. You go to Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we put those texts together and we conclude, we are just saved by faith. That is the condition. The condition of salvation is obedience. Let the Bible tell you. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to read for me and with me. We'll read verse 23. Do you have it? Now we will read microscopically. We will read carefully. As we read, we listen to the voice of God speaking. Are you ready? Read now. What does it say? And this is his what? Commandment. Say it again. This is his commandment. When God gives a commandment, what does he want? Obedience. That's it. Not discussion. Not negotiation. Obedience. A word we hate. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Obedience is a word that irritates the carnal nature. But should delight this converted nature. Are you following me? And this is his commandment. Keep reading now. That we should do what? Believe on what? The name of whom? His son Jesus Christ. Stop. What is the commandment? Now listen to John 3:16. The same guy who wrote that verse wrote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, but since in 1 John 3:23 he said, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, those who believe in John 3:16 are doing what? Obeying. And not a vegetarian said amen. Nobody said amen. You don't like obedience. I'm going to give you a healthy dose tonight. My brothers and sisters, when you and I believe in Christ, we have obeyed. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So when you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever obeyeth, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me say it as clearly as I can. The condition of salvation is obedience. The condition for living in a sinless world in the days of Adam was obedience. Let me say something I didn't intend to say. When God made Adam, Adam did not ask to be made. Am I right? He opened his eyes and there he was. But God does not make robots. He desires worship from those who choose to worship. And so God essentially said to Adam, you were living in a perfect world. No disease, no war, no crime, no police, no Ebola, no Zika virus, no armies, no famine, no drought, no divorce, no nothing. All is bliss and happiness. Angels love to come and hang out with you. Now, if you want it to continue, give me one word. Obey. What did Adam do? He disobeyed. What's the result? Us and this world. The condition for Adam remaining in Eden was obedience. The condition for salvation is obedience. Through, of course, the Spirit of God. No one can obey God in his own strength. Okay. And so we read the words of the rich young ruler again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There is something you and I must do. When the word do is used, people say legalism. It's not legalism. Legalism is a charge only applied to the gospel. When you go to the dentist and he says, open your mouth, do you say you're a legalist? Why do I have to do that? When he says, lean back, do you call him a legalist? When he says, gargle, do you call him a legalist? When he says, bite down, do you call him? When he tells you to all these things, open your mouth, bite down, gargle, spit, do you call him a legalist? No. You do it, why? Because you want that cavity fixed. So when he says open your mouth, you open your mouth like a whale. But if you were to go to the mechanic and you said, listen, there's something wrong with my transmission, he told you open your mouth, you would say, open my mouth. Why? You're a mechanic, not a dentist. You open your mouth to the dentist because you have faith in his ability. Are you with me? You obey God because you have faith in him. He knows what he's doing. The same way the dentist says, open your mouth, God says, keep the Sabbath holy. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we do it because he knows what he's doing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Let me pause and pick on you a little bit. Jesus told him, you know what you want to do. Does that apply to any of us? You know. You ought to stop talking badly about that pastor. You know. You ought to return that tithe. You know. That's another man's wife. You know. You ought to make time for the Bible. You know. Your children should be a priority above your career. Come on, say amen. Amen. God says, Jesus says, thou knowest the command. You know. But in his mercy, he rattled off a few. Christ connects commandment keeping to salvation. Are you with me? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. We'll read verse 17 and on. Romans 2, 17 and onward. Our subject, the law of salvation. Do you have Romans chapter 2? You read from verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now we have the law again. This time not Jesus, but Paul. Christ identified what law he meant. Paul will identify what law he means, which is the same law Christ meant. Let's read verse 18 again. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now let me modernize the second clause in verse 18. And approvest the things that are more excellent. In other words, you have the ability to determine what is best from what is false and counterfeit. How is that done? Being instructed out of the law. No wonder Isaiah chimes in with Paul to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, finish the verse. It is because there is only a little light in them. None. None. Any teaching that minimizes God's law is decorated darkness. And it originates with the one who has transformed himself into an angel of light. Any doctrine, quotation marks for doctrine, that minimizes the law of God has a satanic origin, even if it's preached from an Adventist church. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and makest thy boast of the law, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Verse 18, and knowest his will. Where is the will of God? Expressed in his law. And approvest the things that are more excellent. You're able to judge right from wrong, what's good, what's genuine from what's counterfeit through the lens of the law. Being instructed out of the law. Verse 19. And are confident that thou thyself art what? A guide of whom? The blind. A light of them which are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes. Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth where? In the law. By the way, the Bible calls the law the law of truth. Read verse 21 for me. What does it say? Thou therefore which what? Teachest another. Teachest thou not thyself? In other words, you're picking on others. Get the thing out of your eye first. Now keep reading. Thou that what? Preachest, a man should not? Dost thou? What law is Paul referring to? The Ten Commandments. So we go back to verse 18. Being instructed out of the law, knowing his will, it is the Ten Commandments. Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So he picks, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not make idols and bow down to them. The Ten Commandments was the basis, or is the basis, for anyone determining right from wrong, genuine doctrine from false. No wonder the devil has universal success in getting preachers to say there's no law, because there's no standard to judge genuineness. You didn't get it. Let me say it again. It's my fault. Remove the law and you cannot identify truth. The law of salvation. Let's stay in Paul. Let's go to Romans 7. We read verse 7, our subject, the law of salvation. We are not saved by law, but we're not saved without it. Faith and Works, page 101, paragraph 1, Elwright writes, God saves us under a law. Not by a law. Under, that we must ask if we would receive, seek if we would find, knock if we would have the door open. God saves us under a law. Here's how I do it. Ask, seek, knock. What chapter in Romans did I say? What verse? Read with me. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Keep reading. Nay, I had not known sin, come on, but by... Stop. What law identifies what is sin? Keep reading. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law is he using? Ten Commandments. This is after Christ has gone back. Paul is saying, I had not known sin except. What is he saying by saying except? Yes, but. What does he mean by except? It's the only way. If that's what someone is muttering over there. It's the only way to know right and wrong, the law of God. And let me repeat, that's why the devil attacks the law. If he can destroy the law, no one knows right and wrong, and we call wrong right. Mm-hmm. It's right for a man to marry a man. Biblically, that's wrong. Socially, it's right. You know, my undergraduate degree is English, and so I'm very distressed by the way our language is deteriorating. But there's some terms that pop up all the time you read. Something called gender fluidity. Have you heard that expression? What's gender fluidity? You can be anything you want. You're a man on Monday and a woman on Tuesday. Now, where'd that come from? Wrong has become the lifestyle. When God made Adam and Eve, the only physical information we have is not the color of their skin, the texture of their hair, the color of their eyes, their height. It was simply one was male and one, that is it. Meaning this division is important to God. That's a man, that's a woman. Gender fluidity. I don't mean to upset people via the internet or in person, but that did not originate with God. When God told Noah, take the animals into the ark, the male and the female. And by the way, one male for one female with the animals. Oh, that's another story. Let me say it again. The animals practice monogamy. Until, you know, sin was in the earth, and then they started to behave like us. The animals, originally, God's will was for them to practice monogamy if animals get married. Huh? Yes, thank you. There's some animals today that are still monogamous. We have remnants of God's original setup. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. The law is the only revealer of sin. So we read Luke 18, Christ said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal. Ten commandments. Paul said in Romans 2, Ten commandments, that's the will of God. That's how you determine what's right or wrong, what's genuine, what's false. Seven, the only way to know the right and wrong or sin, the law. Let's go to Romans 13. The law of salvation, it looks like a quarter to something. Romans 13, let's read from verse 8. When you found it, say amen. Read with me. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Pause. That's a beautiful verse. You owe me love. Are you with me? Now, whether I get it or not is another story, but you owe me love, and I owe you love. Owe no man anything, which is an attack against debt. Well, let me leave that alone. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another, come on, hath fulfilled the law. Now, the Bible says God is what? Love. When you fulfill the law, you're expressing love. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, or has acted like God. Take away the law, no one can act like God. Nobody's listening. I'm talking, you're sleeping with your eyes open. Remove the law, my lovely friends. No one can act like God, because the fulfilling of the law is love. And God is love. He that hath loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, read on with me, thou shalt not what? Commit adultery, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And if there be any other commandment, it is what? Briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here now in Romans 13, Paul goes to the law to show what it is for a neighbor to interact with a neighbor. What law? The Ten Commandments. So we have Luke 18, Romans 2, Romans 7, Romans 13, the Ten Commandments. Let's go to someone who knew Jesus well, his half-brother, James. James 2, reading from verse 8, our subject, the law of salvation. James chapter 2, reading from verse 8. If someone next to you cannot find the verses, help the person, assuming you know where it is. All right, did we all find James 2, verse 8? Read with me, what does it say? If ye fulfill the royal law, come on, according to the, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, come on, ye do. But if ye have respect to persons, ye are what? Law as, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The whole law. Which whole law? Read verse 11. Well, let's get the proof. You're right, but let's get the Bible to back us up. Verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Stop. What law is James referring to? The Ten Commandments. Read verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged how? By the law of, this is the Ten Commandments, he calls it the law of liberty. But he has taken his mind how far? The judgment. This is the time of Christ. Are you with me? Paul, James. James goes all the way forward to the judgment, and the law is still there. You judge by it because you're required to live by it. You can't be judged by a standard not required of you in your everyday life. You don't prepare for a calculus exam by studying geography. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, all the way to the final judgment. There's the law as the standard. We have the law of God. Some people say, well, you never have all ten in any one place in the New Testament. Why do you need all ten? To Jews? Let me show you something about the Bible. You must read intelligently. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me try to deal with this. Why are not all 10 mentioned? 2 Peter 2, let's read verse 6. Peter's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our subject, the law of salvation. Do you have 2 Peter chapter 2? All right, let's read verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into... Stop. What does he mean by turning the cities into ashes? They were burned. Name the cities. Name the rest. But how many are named in the verse? Two. But they represent a group of cities. Now go to Jude. Let's read verse 6. Jude verse 7. Jude 7. Jude, verse 7. When you go to a Bible book with just one chapter, you don't say a chapter, anything. You just give it a verse. It's not necessary for salvation. I just thought I'd tell you. Jude, verse 7. Read it for me. What does it say? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah stop. Again, just two cities mentioned. But read the next few words. And the cities what? About them. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela. In like manner, were burned. But you almost always see what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they are representative of a larger group. So when someone was baptized in the name of Jesus, a lot of Sunday churches, he wasn't baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why go through all that trouble? Jesus represents all three. He was baptized in the name of all three, but Jesus alone is mentioned. All right. Luke 18, the law of God. Romans 2, the law of God. What was our next text? Romans 7, the law of God. Next text. Romans 13, the law of God. Next text. James 2, the law of God. The law of God was central, more than anything else, in the life of God's people and should be central in our lives. Now let me give you another view of the law of God. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, we read 10 and 11. By the way, I read from the King James Version of the Bible. I read other versions, yes, for comparison, but I have a love affair with the King James. Not the new one, the old one. All right. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 10. Read with me. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of whatever gift or talent you have, use it wisely for God's glory and the blessing of your fellow man. Read verse 11 now carefully, microscopically. If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracle stop. If you say anything, let it be backed up by the oracles of God. If you cannot speak based on the oracles of God, what should you do? The question then arises, what are the oracles of God? The Bible says, if any man speak, Adventist, Baptist, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. If people would study that way, we wouldn't have all these churches on the face of the earth. What book did I say? What chapter? 7. We read verse 38. This is Stephen, a tremendous sermon Stephen preached. Got him killed, by the way. Preaching is dangerous work. I mean, preaching truth is dangerous work. Error, no danger. Verse 38 of Acts 7. Do you have it? Read with me. This is he that was in the church where? In the world. Stop. Who is he? Who is the he that was in the church in the wilderness? Moses. You see that in 37, I believe. This is he that was in the what? Church where? The Holy Ghost leads Luke to refer to the Israelites in the wilderness as a church. Keep reading. With the angel which spake to him where? In the Mount Sinai. What angel was that? Christ. The Father was present, but since the Father does not speak directly to sinners, the mediator does all the talking. Did I go over your head? From the time Adam sinned, the Father had nothing more to do with us directly. Everything is through Christ or angels. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus. Understand why we must pray in the name of Jesus. Because God does nothing for me outside of Christ. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received what? The lively oracles, finish the verse, to give. Now, why did Moses go up into the mount to receive what? The Ten Commandments. It was not God's original will to give all the precepts, the statutes. No, it was just the Ten Commandments. But when the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. God realized, look, they need help in obeying this divine standard which expresses my very character. A divine standard cannot be kept just by human power. So he gave them the statutes and precepts to illuminate and make it easy for them to keep the Ten Commandments. But God's original will always was just the Ten Commandments. That's what Moses went to get now. And that's the only thing God spoke publicly. All the other precepts and statutes and judgments, he just spoke them to Moses directly. The Ten Commandments, he spoke to all 2 million Israelites. That tells you something. Now, let's get some light from patriarchs and prophets as we identify the oracles of God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 125, paragraph 1. I like you even more. Thank you for that. You're sharp. Page 125. The call of Abraham. Paragraph 1. Are you ready? After the dispersion from Babel, idolatry again became well nigh universal. And the Lord left the hardened transgressors to follow the evil ways while he chose Abraham of the line of Shem and made him the keeper of his law for future generations. What I want you to hold on to, he made Abraham the keeper of his law. Page 126, paragraph 1, listen. In order that God might qualify him for his work as the keeper of the sacred oracles. Now, what can we do with that? In paragraph 1, page 125, God chose Abraham of the line of Shem and made him the keeper of his law. The very next page, first paragraph, in order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles. What is she saying the sacred oracles are? The Ten Commandments. The heart and soul of the oracles of God, the law. Of course, we don't exclude the precepts and judgments. No, but the heart, the spinal cord, the law of God. And Peter tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And I repeat, it needs repetition. Any teaching that minimizes the law of God is not of God. Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light. Because God's law is light. It's, what time is it? 8. Where are the authorities? Where's the Sanhedrin? When do I stop? 8 what? 8:30. Okay, I don't think that's correct, but I like it. All right. Let me show you something else. Should I show you something? Go to Romans again. Romans 9. I'll finish quickly without being in a rush. Romans 9. Has anyone said, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth here? Who? God bless you. God bless you. The rest of you don't feel left out, just pray for me. Then I'll ask and I'll pray for you and say, God bless you. All right, Romans 9 from verse 1. Are you ready? Now, how shall we read? Microscopically, carefully, and to what are we listening? The voice of God. Now, read for me. What does it say? I say the truth in Christ. Now, pause. That's serious. Keep reading. My conscience also bearing me witness where? In the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. That's a serious statement. Paul is saying, what I'm about to say is true in Christ, and the Holy Ghost is a witness. That's serious stuff. You call on the Christ and the Holy Ghost, and you're lying, you won't live long. Now, Paul had a habit of doing that. Stay where you keep one finger on Romans 9. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, keep a finger on Romans 9. We're coming right back. Let's look at Paul's habit of almost taking an oath when he speaks to let his readers know this is not just his imagination. This comes with divine authority. Do you have 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31? Read nice and loud with me. What does it say? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed evermore, knoweth, come on, that I lie not. God knows him. He calls God again. He knows I'm not lying. Serious. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. This is Paul writing, of course, his angry letter. You have Galatians 1? Not yet. I hear the pages turning, but we haven't got all night. Galatians 1, verse 20. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? Now the things which I write unto you, come on, before God, I lie not. Oh, he loves to bring divine beings to back up what he's saying. I'm not lying. Let's go to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7. Our subject, the law of salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. Come on, move quickly. The people on the internet have already found it. Move quickly. All right, are you there? Read with me. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher, come on, and an apostle now, carefully, in Christ, and lie not. Here's a habit he had. Now let's go back to Romans 9. Verse 1. Are you there? Read nice and loud and clear. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That I what? Have great heaviness and continual what? Sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Why? For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is saying, look, if I thought my death could save the Israelites, I would die and go to hell that they might be saved. That's why he calls them my kinsmen according to the flesh, not in belief, because they didn't believe in Christ. So my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4. Read on. Who are Israelites? Now carefully, read on now. To whom pertaineth the adoption, come on, and the glory, come on, and the covenants, come on, and the giving of the law, come on, and the service of God, come on, and the promises, whose are the fathers, next verse, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. Let's look at those eight things. Paul is saying the Israelites had privileges. He gives eight. Privilege one, the adoption. They were adopted by God. No other nation was that way. Whose was the adoption? And the glory. Did they not see the glory of God on Sinai? Yes. Did they not see it at night, the pillar of cloud? Pillar of fire, by day the pillar of cloud. Yes, they saw the glory of God. Sometimes it descended right at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the entrance to the holy place. They saw the glory of God. They saw it in the face of Moses. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, the sanctuary services, and the promises which God made to Abraham. That's six. Two more in the next verse. Whose are the fathers? In other words, they were descendants from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a privilege. God identifies with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are descended from the fathers. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. To cap it all off, Christ came through us. Not the Assyrians or the Japanese or the Americans. He came through us. Now, that's a privilege. Now, of these eight, pick the best. Too slow, that side. Huh? You're quick, but you're mumbling. This side. What? The last one. Okay, you don't remember what it is, just the last one. All right. Christ came in the flesh through the Israelites. Okay. But let the Bible tell us which is numero uno of that list of eight. Are you with me? Stay in Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. Romans chapter 3. My friends by the internet, God bless you. We have not forgotten you. Romans 3. We read from verse 1. Are you there? Read with me. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what? In circumcision. Now that's a good question. Here's why Paul asked the question. He's asking on behalf of those whom he know will ask it. So he asks it before they ask. That's preempting somebody, you understand. Why would he ask that? In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul argues the Gentiles need Jesus because they're sinners. In chapter 2 of Romans, Paul argues the Jews need Jesus because they're sinners. So the Jews, Paul knows a Jewish audience will say, wait a minute. The Gentiles and we are in the same boat. Huh? What advantage there is there of being a Jew? What advantage then hath the Jew? Huh? If they are sinners and need Jesus, we are sinners, what edge do we have? That's the question Paul is asking for them. What profit is there of circumcision? The word circumcision refers to everything Jewish. Listen to verse 2. Read nice aloud. Much. Stop. Paul says, look, you have an advantage in every way, north, south, east, and west. But here's the number one advantage. Finish verse 2. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Because God gave you his direct will, he came down and handed you his law. He came down and passed on to you the whole duty of man. You don't have to guess his will. Other nations have to guess. Because of that, and above, not even that Christ came through you, because you killed him. The same Christ you killed was the one who said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because of the giving of the law to you, you have an advantage over every other nation on the face of the earth, because you have in written form the very righteousness of God. The law. I say again, the law. The standard required of men and angels. God has one moral standard in the universe. The Ten Commandments. Now, this is not burdensome. This is a privilege. For God to require of you what he requires of angels, that's a privilege. He must think very highly of us. To require of us what he requires of angels. He never lowers his standards. And so I say to you, my beloved friends, the law of God, obedience to God, is the foundation, the condition of salvation. Here's what Ellen White says about Christ. Christ triumphant, page 339, paragraph 2. Christ triumphant, 339, paragraph 2. Christ came to our world to represent the character of God as it is represented in his holy law, for the law is a transcript of his character. Christ was both the law and the prophet and the gospel. Christ in himself incorporated both the law and the gospel, because the law tells you, I am a standard you cannot reach. Go to him. When you go to him and he changes your life, then Christ says, now go back there and make sure you're measuring up. Are you with me? The law says, look, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. How many perfect sinners do you know? None. Oh, Christ is perfect, but he wasn't a sinner. He was made sin, but wasn't a sinner. The law says, you go to him. He's the only one who has kept me perfectly. So I find no fault, like Pilate, in him. You go to him and get the power to live like me. And then I will look at you and determine if you're really changed. Are you following me? Let me say it again. The law says, go to Jesus. How does the law say go to Jesus? By exposing our imperfections, showing us how far we fall short of the glory of God by violation. The law says, go to him. Get the power from him. And the power is his very life. Then the law says, okay, now let me look you over to see if you look like me. Because he who looks like me looks like Christ. The law of salvation. I want all of us to ask God, Father, write your law where? On my heart. And he does it using the Holy Ghost. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read verse 3, then I pray. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. I just said, let us ask God to write his law in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. The law of salvation, we're concluding. You found it? Did you find it? Yeah. Read with me. For as much as you manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us. Now read carefully. Keep reading now. Written, not with ink. Come on. With the Spirit of the living God. It's the Spirit that writes, because it was the Spirit that wrote the law on the stones on Sinai. Keep going. Not in tables of stone as back then, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Our prayer tonight, Lord, what you wrote on stone, write on my heart. Who will say, Lord, that's my prayer? Can I see your hand? Write on my heart. Stand up with me. There's a prophecy of Christ. In Psalm 40, I believe is verse 8, which says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Why did Jesus say, I delight to do his Father's will? Because the law was where? When we do something, when something is in the heart, how do we do it? Gladly. Are you with me? That's why our parents and teachers tell us, come on, put your heart into it. When it comes from the heart, it is not forced. It is not painful. It is a delight. And many Christians, the law is written in the Bible, not on their hearts. And so serving God is a painful experience. Tonight, we say, Lord, write the law of salvation on my heart. If you will confirm that, may I see your hand again. God bless you. Bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. It is not an instrument of salvation. It is an expression of righteousness. Your righteousness, which is given to us. And the only way we express it, dear God, is by living up to your holy law. Christ died because that law was broken. Telling us by his death, he takes his law seriously. Please, God, forgive us for viewing your law lightly. Forgive us, dear God, for taking sin lightly. We ask you now in the name of Jesus, the lawgiver, you'd grant to us his Spirit, because the Spirit brings to us the life of Christ. And of that life, Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Please, God, give us a love for obedience through the Spirit. Bless everyone who heard this message in person and by internet. Again, a special blessing on our guests. Give us a sweet night's rest under the protection of mighty angels. Bring us back to modern day God in safety, to worship in spirit and in truth. We pray from our hearts on which the law is written. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let God's people say, Amen and Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.